Now, God has a purpose for you.
Amen.
Okay? God has a purpose for you. That's what you've got to remember. He's got a purpose for Eric, and he's got a purpose for John. Right from, you know, wherever we are, God has got a purpose for us. And it's important that we realise that. That you're just not a happening. You just haven't appeared on earth to go through trials, tribulations and difficulties. You're here on earth for a purpose in life. And we've preached on fulfilling your potential and your purpose in life. And that's something we'll look at in the future again with you. But for us, we have to realise that the Lord Jesus saves us as an individual. He doesn't come and save us en masse. He knows you by your own name. He knows the name of Ebony. He knows you by name. And that's so important that you remember that. You're not a number. And the thing that once you get saved, and this is why Helen and John and others have got involved in this new believers class, is because one of the most important things is that when you become a Christian, when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, you start on the road of becoming a disciple. That's what you've just done. You've started on the road of becoming a disciple. Now, a lot of problems with Christians over the years is they've never become a disciple. They've just become a Christian. And they've never been discipled into following. And to be a disciple means to follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus. To be a disciple means to follow in his teachings, to do what Jesus did. He didn't do anything that you and I cannot do. It's not complicated. I suppose there is an argument that he did die on a cross and did raise again on the third day, and that's something that we're not expected to do. But generally speaking, his ministry, and he said he had 12 disciples in particular, and they were able to do what Jesus did.
Amen.
They went out, he sent them out, and he sent 70 disciples out at one time, and he sent them out, and they came back saying that the sick have been healed, the dead have been raised, and even the demons are subject to us. So what was happening then is still for today.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
And I'm sure as they take you through the basic steps, and that's not to say, that's not belittling what's been done, because we need to put the basic foundational steps in for each and every one of us to have something to stand on to grow. Because what we don't want, and I was saying this a few weeks ago, is what we don't want is you to be a Christian for 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, 50 years, etc., and never have grown.
Yeah.
Right? Because when you become born again, it's about a growing process. It's growing into the kingdom of God, and it's growing into that disciple and growing into that new person that God has created. It's becoming that new person. You are not going to be the same person that you were a few months ago as you grow in God. You are going to be changed. You're going to change from glory to glory. There's going to be something different about you. Even people that know you, families that know you, members, they'll look at you and say, there's something different about you. I've seen a change. And that's great, because it's the fact that Jesus is beginning to be seen in your life, and there's a process going on. And so what we want, and what I believe we should be doing, is we should be bringing people to a discipleship so that they grow and that they can go out, lay hands on the sick and see people healed. They can go out and preach the gospel, share the gospel of Jesus Christ, and see people come to Jesus, and as I said, be healed, and even raise the dead. I say that quite openly and honestly, because I expect that to happen. And so we have to take that line and go forward with that. And so for us, you know, when a baby's first born, you don't feed it on meat, do you? It will, you know, what, number one, it's got no teeth to chew it for a start. So all it would do, it would suck on a piece of beef, you know, and it would get no nourishment out of that. So you feed her on milk, don't you? And she loves it. And she grows on it. And it's amazing, isn't it? That milk that goes in one end causes her to grow and comes out in a strange substance at the other end. But we'll not go into that detail. Obviously, it's not a very good... too much information, I suppose. Yes, sorry about that. But, you know, this is what happens. Information overload, is that what you've got, eh? Straight over the top of your head, was it? So, you see, we have to realise that we're feeding each other and we're feeding on the Word of God. And as we mature and we get teeth, we want something to chew on, don't we? We want something to get into. And Eric's not really too bothered. If you gave him milk for every meal, I guess he'd probably start to complain. After a while, it'd be, well, where's some meat? Where's some substance? You know, I complain when I can't have a bacon sandwich. Now and again. And it's like, you know, where's my bacon sandwich? You know, why can't we have bacon, egg, and tomato? And, you know, you want some substance as you get mature. And so... it's same with the Word of God, that we want to bring you to a point where you're not on milk, but you're on meat. Because it is meat that continues to build you and to give you greater strength. And so, it's spiritual meat. We want you on the spiritual Word. And so, that's why we recommend that you read your Bible as best as you can. Because whatever the challenge is, God is bigger than the challenge. Whatever the problem is, God is bigger than the problem. Right? And when you focus on Jesus, you diminish the problem. Right? Focus on Jesus and you diminish the problem. And this is why we've been preaching for I've been preaching for a number of weeks and months about exalting Jesus. Lifting him up into his rightful place. Don't let the enemy take over. Don't let doubt, fear and unbelief begin to get bigger than Jesus. But let Jesus rise up above every situation and above every circumstance and put him there right in the front of every situation and every circumstance. So that the only thing is that you see in Jesus, the Word of God. Because it is the Word that changes things. When God created the earth, if you read the first verse in the Bible, it says, "And God said." He didn't do anything. He didn't go into a flat panic and said, "Oh, it's all dark, what am I going to do?" It just says, "And God said." And it happened. And when Jesus was alive on the earth, he said to the man with a withered hand, "Open it. Be made whole." And he opened his hand. And he had four fingers and a thumb on it. Whereas prior to that, it was all withered up. And you couldn't see what he'd got. He couldn't do anything with it. But when Jesus spoke and said, be healed. He opened his hand and he had strength in that hand that was withered. That's the power of God working in your life. And as we exalt Jesus, he will cause us to rise above those difficulties that are standing in our way. And so that's, I just want to sort of encourage you at this time in those areas, because I want to see that every one of us will grow. That in 6 months' time, you won't be recognized. You won't even recognize yourself. Because the power of God is starting to work through you in such a way that you are laying hands on the sick and they're being healed. And that you're testifying about the power of Jesus in your own life. And the power of God working in you. And that you're not holding back. That you as an individual are a key member to the church. Because the church is made up of lively stones, of living stones. It's not made up of concrete panels and concrete roof tiles. That's not the church. This is a building. It's the sheep shed. It's a sheep shed where you bring the sheep in. All ye like sheep have gone astray, the Bible says. You know, so it's a sheep shed and we bring you all in. And you get saved. And you become sheep of the kingdom of God. So this is just a sheep shed. This isn't a church. You are the church. You and I, when we get together, are the church. This is where people have got it wrong. They look at the building, you know, and look at St. James's Church down the road. Or St. Peter's Church down the road there. And they say, that's the church. No, it's not. It's a building. If they were to, you know, take all the pews out of those places and widen some of the doors, they could park cars in there and then they'd call it a garage. Wouldn't they? Call it a garage. Same building. Maybe wider doors. Well, in some cases, they changed churches, as that's right, Bill. Camelot's did it in Doncaster and called it a nightclub. So, you see, the church is you and I. And this church needs to be moving forward in God. This church needs to be powerful in God. You see, you have yet to realize the potential and the power that is in you. See, Eric, you know, he's getting fairly strong, aren't you? Biggish lad. But pitch Eric against somebody else in here. Let's see. Oh, this old chap over here who's hurt his back running, you know. Pitch him against it and no chance, has he? No chance. Get him in a full Nelson and he'll be down floor in no chance. But you see, in a few years' time, if Eric persists in eating and doing some training and lifting maybe a few weights, he'll be then grabbing hold of this gentleman. Who knows? But you see, it's about that persistence and that training and growing. So, so the problem with today's church is we just get into a congregation situation, we get into a rota, we get into a religious way of doing things. That's not what God wants for us. Every time that the church, you and I, come together, something different should be happening. God wants to do something. God wants to reveal himself to you. Do you know that? God wants to reveal himself to you. He wants to reveal himself to me. And you are no different to anybody else in the church. But you've got to start to listen. And you've got to start to listen to God. And you've got to start to open yourself up. And you've got to start to grow in God in that way. And God will start to move in power. It's not about going to a building where there's where the folk get together and they have a load of loud, lively music, flashing lights and smoke machines. Yeah, she won't have to bother. Don't get me down that one. So flashing lights and all these smoke machines, and then the folk come out of church and they say, "Bye, that was great, weren't it? Fantastic that." Yeah, they had a preacher get up and he preached for a while. They haven't got a clue what he said, but they had a good time. You know, it was a feel good factor that lasts for a moment. God wants to deal with eternal things. God wants to deal with eternal things in your life and my life. And so that sort of happening at church is not a spiritual expression of God. It's just an emotional state. It's not a spiritual expression of God. And we have to realize that we, you and I, are to be a spiritual expression of God. Now that's different to what most folk have been taught. And the problem is today the church is in its infancy. 2,000 years later, and the church is still in its infancy. The church is not producing signs, wonders, and miracles. But yet when you go probably out to Africa, there's probably signs, wonders and miracles happening. Because number one, they haven't got a welfare state. So the church relies on Jesus. And gets a connection with God. Well, the way things are going in this country, we might not have a welfare state. Just about spent up. Print some more money. So what? What's that going to do? It's not going to change anything. It's time for you, for us to begin to grow. It's time, you see, God is going to bring us to a place where he wants to enlighten us into it, so that we are a people that grows up spiritually. You know, as I said, when we're first born, we're not a spiritual person. But when we find Jesus, we start to begin to grow spiritually. And we come into that spiritual dimension. Let's turn to Matthew 28. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 16. And it says there, "But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I command you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Go out, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son.'" Now that is an important thing. This is Jesus, his last words to his disciples, to his church. This is his last word. This is his last command. This has got to be the most important thing then that is on the mind and the heart of God. Let's turn to Mark chapter 16. And verse 14. And afterwards he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table. And he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart. That's the state of the church today. It's got unbelief and it's got hardness of heart. Because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had been risen. And he said unto them, go into all the world, preach the gospel to all creation, and he who believed and shall be and has been baptized shall be saved, and he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believed. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will pick up serpents, and if they drink any deadly poison it shall not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. They will recover. That's the commission for the church. That's the commission for the disciples and the disciples who are ongoing in today's churches. Are you a disciple? That's the commission to you. When you accept the Lord Jesus as your own personal, then you have to be, you will start that process of becoming a disciple. Great big challenge. Great things to go for. Exciting things to go for. Imagine praying. Can you imagine praying for somebody and they're blind, and as you pray for them, their eyes just pop open and they can see? How would you feel about that? Absolutely. You just wow. I once prayed for a lady in her 80s, gone blind in one eye. And she was in an old people's home and she was a Methodist. And she believed in the Lord Jesus and she loved the Lord Jesus with all of her heart. And I had a friend with me who had just become a Christian, Arthur Wood. He'd come along to sing to the old ladies and the people in the old folks' home because he liked to sing and he wanted to sing for Jesus. Well, he'd only just become a Christian, so I took him along with me. And this little old lady at 80 sat on the front row, says to me as we were coming to an end, she says, will you pray for me? I've gone blind in one eye. So I said, yes, come on. So she came out, she stood at the front. She stood there and I stood to her right. Arthur, I said, come on Arthur, you stand with me. And Arthur was stood in front of her whilst we were praying. And I started to pray for her and I laid hands on her. And all of a sudden she said, I can see his face. I can see his face. And God had healed her. Her eyes had come clear and she could see Arthur's face stood in front of her. Well, Arthur was so shocked, you know, I mean, he'd never seen anything like it, yeah. But that's what the Christian life should be like. That's what that's the standard that we run against. That's because that's the standard that Jesus set. And so as we exalt Jesus into his rightful place, we shall see signs, wonders and miracles. And we have to put Jesus first in our life. It starts here. This body is a temple. Should be the temple of the living God. And as this body becomes the temple, then it can begin to fulfill the Great Commission. As this body comes into submission to Jesus, and as this body begins to believe Jesus for great things, then we shall see things happening. You see, there are two churches at the moment going around. There's a church that's like, well, we've got like here at the moment, haven't we? You know, it's like a bunch of flowers, isn't it?
That's the best one.
Bunch of flowers. Well, there's a bunch of flowers in that vase there, you see. Just pass me those over there, somebody. We'll use a little bit of... There's no water in, is there?
No.
Thankfully they're artificial. Yeah, it's a bit like the church, really, at times. Some churches, a bit artificial. And you've got a bunch of flowers, you see. Very nice, aren't they? Be much nicer if they were real. Wouldn't there? Be a lot. And so, now use your imagination if you can. I know it's hard work, but use your imagination. These are real roses, right? Yeah? And yeah, do they smell?
Huh?
Oh, lovely, yeah. You see, they smell wonderful. So, now if I gave you these, and they were real flowers, how long would they last? Few days? Tell me. These would last forever because of the plastic, but if they were real flowers, how long would they last in water? Few days. That's all they'd last. But now use your imaginations even greater. This is a plant pot, is it not?
Yes.
Thank you. It's a nice plant pot. And obviously in this plant pot, we have a plant.
Yes.
I know it's a plastic plant, but we have a plant. Use your imagination with it. Just imagine it's a real plant. And all right, it's got flowers on it. And these flowers will last for longer than the ones in the vase, won't they? But at some stage, these flowers will fall off.
Mm-hmm.
That's right, they'll die. But guess what? You've still got the plant.
Yeah.
And that's the one I'm looking for. That's the word I'm looking for. And a plant has got roots.
Mm-hmm.
You're smart, you aren't you? You've been looking at my notes.
Eh?
Plant has got roots. And so, in due season, this plant that has got roots, if it's kept watered, will produce some more flowers. But these flowers without roots, you'll be throwing them away in the garbage in a few days' time because they will be dead.
Yeah.
If they were real. So can you see what we get? So what I'm getting at is there are two types of churches. There's a church that really does have no roots and it's just in water and it hangs around for a while but does nothing and fades away. But God's looking at a church that's got roots and puts its roots down into the kingdom, into the Word of God, and feeds off the Word of God. Because through those roots, life is given to the plant. And so God is wanting you and I to come to that point where we move forward and the church begins to cause the devil and cause the rules of society some problems. Give the devil a hard time. I'll go just for a few more minutes and then we'll let you go. Turn again in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'll wait while you get there. One Corinthians chapter 3. And verse 16. This is what the Word of God says about you as an individual. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. The Spirit of God lives in you. This body is a temple. In verse 17, if any man, this is Jesus, if any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy. And that is what you are. You are holy. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks he is wise in this age, let him become foolish, that he may become wise. You know, it's about listening to God. It's about hearing what God is saying to you and to me. Now let's turn to 2 Corinthians. That's just a little bit further on. Another book, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16 again. You got it? Good man. And this just says, or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God says, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. God in the Old Testament had a tabernacle built so that he could dwell amongst his people. Later on in the Old Testament, Solomon built a brick temple for God's presence to dwell amongst his people. All these are symbols of what God wants to do. And in the New Testament, God changes it. And the temple becomes you and me. And God wants to indwell you. God, you are the temple. This now is the temple of the living God. This is the place where Jesus is going to live. This is the place where the Holy Spirit lives in each and every one of us. And through that, Jesus works miracles through you and me. Through us being the temple of the living God. Now, in John's Gospel, chapter 2, Jesus and verse 19, I'll try not rush on. John's Gospel, chapter 2, and verse 19. Now Jesus is talking to the Jewish temple rulers, the people of the Pharisees and the Sadducees who were in charge of the big temple in Jerusalem that Solomon and that Hezekiah had rebuilt. And he says to them, Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. They weren't listening to what he was saying. They're all stood there saying, he's flipped. You're telling us, and they're pointing to this stone temple. Now, Grace and I have been to where that temple was built, and there is some parts of the wall left, and some of these stones are huge things, massive stones. And they turn around and in the Bible it tells you that they turn around and say to him, hang on, it took 47 years to build this last temple, and you say that you're going to destroy it and then rebuild it in 3 days. And they start laughing at him and think he's gone crazy. Oh, the sun's got to his head, you know. Finally, we've found out he's a crazy man. But you see, Jesus was saying, destroy this temple, this body, and in 3 days, I will rebuild it. I will raise it back up. He was talking about his death and about his resurrection. You see, Jesus has taken his eyes, and God has taken his eyes off the bricks and the mortar that you see around. God has taken his eyes off things and focused on people. He's focused on individuals. And he's looking at you as an individual and says, I'm caring for you. I'm looking out for you. And he says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll always be there for you. And no matter what man tries to do, as long as we're walking in hand with God, holding the hand of God, he'll care for us. And he'll take us through. And he'll bring us out in victory. But you see, the first thing that you have to realize is, it is about putting Jesus in his rightful place. Let Jesus be in charge of the driving seat. Let Jesus take control of the steering wheel. So he can then direct you and bring you into victory and cause you to realize the blessings of God that want to pour down on your life. So I think we're just going to stop there for tonight. You guys have been here and done another session. I'll just make it a little bit shorter tonight. So praise the Lord.